Welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. You know, maybe years ago when our two eldest kids, Brendan and Lauren, both started driving, and I'm pleased to say that they were and continue to be good, sensible drivers. Probably more so Lauren in those early years than her older brother, Brendan. That said, I still found myself worrying about them from time to time. If they said they were going to be home by a certain time, they pretty much always came home at that time, or they would ring to say that they were going to be late. But I remember this one night, Lauren was due home. She'd been down at her grandparents' home near the entrance, and it was this rainy, windy, nasty kind of night. And earlier that week, there had been a fatal accident on the stretch of road that went from the entrance up to Budgiewoy, and she was going to be travelling home at night on that road. She was due home at 11, and I was watching the clock. 5 past 11, I started to get just a little concerned. 10 past, I wasn't thinking about much else. By the time she arrived home at 17 minutes and 34 seconds past 11, I had her in a head-on accident being airlifted to John Hunter Hospital, fighting for her life. In my mind, that is. Not in reality, just in my mind. It was very stressful. But all of a sudden, she was home and safe, and not the slightest bit concerned about anything. And my concerns, my anxiety seemed so silly, so unfounded. In 2008, our church administrator at the time, Tim Williams, phoned me at about 7 a.m. on a Thursday morning to say, "Mate, I've got some bad news. There's been a fire. Yes, the church has burnt down. You'd better get down here now." That morning, I was filled with anxiety. You know, anxiety is something which affects so many of us. It can really be very debilitating. This morning, I want us to look together at the Word of God and to see if there is an antidote for this affliction that so many of us face. I cannot tell you how many people have spoken to me about their growing anxiety levels over the past 2-3 years. It would seem that with the pandemic and the growing threat of war, many people are quite intentionally not listening to the news simply because it causes them so much anxiety. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, this is verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then just a few verses later, in verse 25, he said, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, are you of little faith? So why do you worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In this passage, Jesus calls us, his disciples, to two all-embracing kingdom perspectives. The first is this: kingdom people are absolutely, completely sold out to kingdom values. Their eyes are set on things above. Their thoughts are always on the future, and their treasure is with God in heaven. The things that are important to them are eternal things, things that can't be eaten by moths or rust, things that can't be stolen by thieves or inflation, things that don't depreciate with time. The second all-embracing kingdom perspective is, and this is what I wanted to focus on today, is that kingdom people trust God. Kingdom people trust God. Now, This is one of those almost cliche lines that Christians use. Most Christians will happily say to you, I trust God. I trust him completely. I trust him with everything I've got. Yet have a look at their lives and you'll quickly realize that for some, they trust God only in the areas where they just have to. I mean, they trust him with their eternal soul, for instance. Yeah, but I mean, who else are you going to trust for that one? Satan, yourself, or the person sitting next to you? No way. If you actually think about it, once you reach the point of accepting that there is a God and there is a life after this life, there aren't a lot of options other than trusting God for that one. But what counts, what shows how much you really trust God, is stepping out in faith now. Now, in this life, in the here and now. You know, a little while ago, I was having some trouble with the battery in my wife Louise's car. It didn't seem to be holding charge very well, but maybe it was the alternator not actually charging the battery. Anyway, I dropped around to a mate's place and we were having a look at it together. This guy knew a thing or two about auto electrics, and he asked me to put the lights on as we were checking the voltage across the battery. The lights would apply a load to the battery, and this would tell us the true health of the battery. The voltage dropped hardly at all. This meant that the battery was fine. The load, or the stress, was the very thing that would show up just how healthy that battery really was. Not when it was just sitting there, but when it was under stress or under load. The battery was fine. We actually needed a new alternator, but it was only when it was under load, when we turned the lights on, that we discovered the true situation. And it's exactly the same in our lives. It's only really when we're under stress, when things aren't going all that well, that it becomes clear just how fully we really trust God. You see, it's the things that we worry about that show where our hearts really are. I want you to think about three people, three very different people who hear a sermon preached from this passage of the Bible and who react somewhat differently. The first person's name is Happy. Happy Greg Orlando Lucky was the name his parents gave him. Happy Go Lucky, for short. Happy's the kind of bloke that we all like to be around. He's always got a smile on his face, nothing's a problem for him, and he can always see the lighter side of life. At times he can seem almost irresponsible. I probably wouldn't let him babysit the kids. Happy rarely gets anything done, and he absolutely never gets anything done on time. He doesn't worry about the next 5 minutes, let alone tomorrow or the next day. Responsibility wears way too lightly. Life is just too much fun to be responsible for any of it. Happy's also a Christian. It's very hard to get him to work faithfully and consistently in any particular task. On the positive side, Happy isn't going to cause any ruffles amongst the family of God. He's never going to get bitter or vindictive. He's too much of a nice guy for that. He won't be standing up, getting hot under the collar over anything. Unfortunately, this also means that he's really insensitive to the needs and feelings of others. He simply doesn't notice that there are others who aren't quite as happy as he is. He simply doesn't notice there are millions of men and women who are spiritually lost and who are heading towards an eternity without God. That thought simply doesn't enter his head. The second person that I want you to think about today is a man by the name of Worry. Worry Wart. Worry Wart's the name his parents Walter and Wilma gave him. They were going to give him a middle name, but they were worried that he might get teased about his name, so they just left it at Worry Wart. Worry Wart is almost hyper-responsible. He takes every grief and burden, his and other people's, very seriously. If there are any problems on the horizon, he worries about them so much that his skin breaks out in ulcers. The state of the economy is a constant weight on his mind. He nearly passed out during the last election. Such was his state of anxiety over rising interest rates. Who knows how he will cope now that the economy is in free fall. Worry doesn't just worry about tomorrow. He's seriously concerned about the state of his finances when he retires in 2050. At times, he worries about everything. Every topic of conversation can be brought back to something of concern. At other times, his anxiety focuses on one cause of worry so much that he can't even see that there are other people and topics that might require his attention. The last person that I want you to think about today is a guy by the name of John. John is a balanced, sane, intelligent, mature young Christian. John is married and has two young children. He's hardworking, reliable, disciplined, and known for his integrity. John is woken one night by his wife's groans. She is unable to speak and she can't move the right side of her body. Before long, a brain tumour is discovered. Major surgery proves useless and she dies within 2 months. All three men hear Jesus' words in the sermon. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? How will each react? How will you react? The first man, happy-go-lucky, well, his response is to be expected. I always told you the people were too uptight, he says. Why bother striving for an A when a C will get you through the course? That's what I always say. Why get so bound up with being committed? Why bother being on time? I mean, I'm happy, I'm free, and I'm very pleased to say that I'm following the Lord's commandment not to worry. The second man, worrywart, he just knows that this passage is speaking about him. He feels rebuked and guilty. He despairs of himself and his own sinfulness. Without even realizing the irony of it, he begins to worry about how much he worries, and he feels even worse. The third man, John, he listens to the passage and under his breath he sneers at the preacher, something along the lines of, easy for you to say, watch your wife die as I did and then come talk to me about worry. He then starts making a mental list of things that people jolly well ought to start worrying about. Global warming, the threat of nuclear holocaust, inflation, wars, racial prejudice, human rights abuses, volcanoes and earthquakes, economic oppression in the third world, rampaging ICE addiction, COVID-19, monkeypox. He then starts to think about more personal issues, the high divorce rate, child abuse, violence within the home, rebellious teenagers, and he finds himself saying, God, you don't understand. Don't worry. It can't be done. Life is worry. The question remains, what did Jesus mean? And how do we find the anxiety antidote? These three men by no means represent the whole gamut of possible responses to this passage. There could be many more. The thing is that today, many people are incredibly anxious about all sorts of stuff. There's also a lot of people who don't worry about anything much at all. The first man, happy-go-lucky, he needs to hear something about being disciplined, something about self-sacrifice and hard work, and he needs to work out what are the things that we do need to worry about. The second man, worrywart, he needs to spend a lot more time in the scriptures reading about how God does provide for those who place their trust in him. He needs to understand a lot more about prayer and the way prayer works. He also needs to realise just how self-centred a lot of his worry really is. The third man, John, he probably needs someone to love him, to weep with him, to support him, and to tell him again about how God does love him, and that the cross is the proof of that love. So let's look together at Jesus' words about worry and realise that this is one of those passages where we will all come at it from different angles. Yet this is the word of God. It is truth, and we need to hear what it is saying to us today. So let's open the word of God again to Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Jesus' concern here, just like it was when he spoke about treasures, is with priorities. And the essential message is first things first, which really means God first, God before anything else, even worry. Concern for material things, even essential things, is not to be the first thing in the lives of kingdom people. God is to be first in all things. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, if this kind of light-hearted illustration was taken too literally, we might think that Jesus is saying, just sit back and let God feed you, like a servant dropping grapes into the mouth of a great king. That's not what this is saying. You are not a great king. You know, ever since I received a budgie for my fifth birthday, I've often kept and bred birds, all types of birds. I love them. If you sit and watch them, they're busy little creatures that they simply never stop. I mean, especially little finches, they're continually on the go, looking for food and water, looking out for danger, building nests, establishing the pecking order within the flock. One thing I've learned too is that they can't last for too long without food. I mean, the smaller the bird, the less they have in reserve and the shorter the time they can last without food. They need food almost constantly or they'll die. The point is that God even looks out for the little birds, making sure that they have enough to eat. And a disciple, a person, is far more valuable to God than a bird. So don't worry about it. I want you to notice that what is prohibited here is worry, not work. You see, even the little birds spend a lot of energy hunting and searching for their food. They literally spend their every waking hour working towards survival. The point is, the food is there to be found, and it's provided by our Heavenly Father. Work hard to meet your own needs, but also realize who ultimately meets those needs. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" That's the thing about anxiety. It's very real. It can do us a lot of damage, but that's about all. Anxiety won't add even an hour to the length of your life. God has all that worked out long ago. Jesus' second illustration goes even further. This is verse 28. He says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? The weeds that were gathered up and thrown into the oven to cook food, they're worth even less than the birds. Yet God clothes them better than even the great King Solomon. They don't even work for it. They don't labor or spin the yarn to make their clothes. They don't do anything. Yet God looks after them." Worrying about such things shows that we are people who really struggle with faith. I sometimes wonder how we will ever do the great things that God has for us if we can't get past these basics of kingdom living. That's why Jesus says, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Pagans, people who don't know God, they run after these things. They worry about these things. But you do know God. You know how he made it all. You know how he sees everything. You know that he has the power to do all things. And most importantly, you know just how much he loves you. So if you know all these things, why do you behave just like the pagans, worrying? They don't know these things, so their behavior is understandable. But you do know these things, so why worry? Finally, Jesus said, and this is the climax of the whole passage, this is what it's all about, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Kingdom people aren't to be like everyone else, people who have no hope, people who don't know God. People who spend their lives worrying about having stuff, material things, what they will eat and what they will wear. That so often becomes the focus of their lives. But kingdom people are to focus on eternal things. Kingdom people are to focus on the kingdom of God and living righteously. Kingdom people are to focus on God's purposes for your life. And do you hear the promise which follows? When you do that, God looks after the rest. So what is the anxiety antidote? Have a look at what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you see here that Paul says the same thing that the Lord Jesus said? Do not be anxious about anything. But he also tells us how to do that. And we need to know that, don't we? Because the reality is, there are legitimate things to worry about in this life. We don't want to be like our friend Happy-Go-Lucky, who blissfully goes through life unaware. We also don't want to be like Worrywart, selfishly spending all our emotional energy focusing on the worries of this world. Paul gives us the antidote. If you want peace that goes beyond understanding, if you want to overcome worry, simply count your blessings. Think about all the undeserved blessing that God pours out for you every day. Thank him for that. Thank him for every little thing that he does for you. You know, I remember staying with my brother and his family in Caringbah some years ago. Jono had just bought a new boat and we went for a fish before dawn. It was just so nice to be out on the water together. We were enjoying catching up with each other. We pulled up to this big sandbar and we're pumping some live bait. Jono said, "I just find myself saying grace all the time out here." He was right. That's what life should be like for kingdom people. Life should be about saying grace. Not just before we eat, but all the time. My mate in Sydney, Sean, was telling me the other day that sometimes he says grace while he's cooking dinner, not just before he eats. I mean, this guy has lived on the streets. He knows what it's like to go to sleep with nothing to eat. He's thankful to God for everything that he has. That's what I'm talking about. Kingdom people should be attuned to the goodness of God. Seeing it, hearing it, smelling it everywhere. Thank you, Lord, for that great sunset, for that gentle, that beautiful, nice breeze, for great friends, for all that you do for us. Just last week, Louise and I were having dinner with our family. About halfway through, I found myself just thanking God for my family. That's what I'm talking about. In a sense, I was saying grace in my head for my family. So the first antidote to anxiety is to look for the blessings of God in your life. Identify all of the great things that God has done for you and then thank him for them. The second antidote to anxiety is to simply share your concerns with your Heavenly Father. I mean, if you think about it, who is more concerned about you than even you are? God, right? Who is able to do something about those concerns? Who is the one who has the power to influence the world around you like no other? God, and only God, right? Well, then give those concerns to God. Let him deal with them, and you focus on kingdom priorities and living righteously. You see, if you read the letters of Paul, you will realize that there were many things that Paul was concerned about, many things that he focused on. I mean, he was so concerned about the state of the churches, which he'd planted, that he visited them and he prayed for them and he wrote letters to them. He was so concerned about the lost that he continually risked life and limb to tell people the good news about Jesus. So much so that he ended up in prison and was eventually executed for preaching the gospel. Paul had lots to be anxious about, yet he wrote, "Don't be anxious about anything. Give it in prayer to God, and you receive a peace that goes beyond understanding." This was a guy who lived with the tension of having lots to worry about, and yet he enjoyed peace beyond understanding. Another follower of Jesus that, in earthly terms, had lots to worry about was the Apostle Peter. Peter had been right there from the beginning. He denied Jesus, and yet Jesus forgave him. And ultimately, he was given great responsibility as a key leader in the early church. He had lots to worry about, lots to make him anxious. Yet Peter wrote these words. This is 1 Peter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Can I encourage you today to do that? To cast all of your anxiety before God, not just the big things like eternal life, but the little things as well. The anxieties you have over things on the news or at work or within your family, anxieties within relationships, anxieties over health issues, anxieties over your future, anxieties about your tomorrows, big and small, or all the things that ultimately cause you to focus on the things of the world rather than on the kingdom of God. No one's denying that these aren't very real concerns. They are. That's why Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The issue is whether you are running after them like those who don't know God. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.